Thanks for joining us and listening to this sermon from Pompey Community Church. Our desire is that you can hear the Word of God and the Gospel preached wherever you are right now. We pray that this message will lift you up and help you on your journey as you grow closer and closer to Christ.
All right, so I want to begin with, by the way, I think Christy did a great job with her children's message. I thought maybe after she did that, we just call it a day, you know, and go home and enjoy the afternoon with our family and friends. But I wanted to begin with what Peter writes in his first letter, where it says, "The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." This is something that's always been important to me, because it's living life and how we live it out, and what about the things that affect us, and how do they affect us? How do we get our souls saved? Oh, yeah, I know. Well, ultimately, when we're all in heaven, it'll all be fine, and everybody be happy, and that kind of stuff. But the reality, what do we do here on earth? What does it mean, the salvation of your souls here in this temporal experience that we have? And I think what Peter is saying is that it occurs now, that you can have redemption experience now in your life, okay? And or you can deny it, avoid it, reject that redemption. It all depends on where you're coming from and where your faith lies, whether it's in yourself or in the Creator of heaven and earth. And that's important, because unless you have that alignment in your faith, in your life, the redemption of your soul is only haphazard at best and has no eternal consequence whatsoever, no matter how much you try or what you try to do. So along with that, I wanted to talk about today the cleansing of your conscience from Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Now, I know Fred's been doing that in his Bible study, so I'm not trying to rob you of your thunder, Fred, and I'm not sure where you are, but I've been reading and studying the book of Hebrews lately, and I really like it, because the writer of Hebrews is so clear. He's so exuberant about telling people, man, you don't understand how great this is, this Jesus. You know, he is the epitome of everything that you wanted or had hoped for. Excuse me, I'm just going to try to do a little number on this mic here. And I think that's important for us to think about as it relates to our conscience. What is that in us? You know, what is conscience? You know, in the religious forum, it has to do with moral issues that we talk about. In the public square, it has to do with the right of conscience, you know, to vote my conscience, as we heard about recently in this whole impeachment thing, you know. And but what is it that they do when they make these choices? So let's go and look at how conscience is defined. First of all, from Wikipedia, it's a cognitive, it's a thought, it's a mindset process that elicits emotion, feelings, and rational associations, processes, things that you do based on your moral philosophy or value system. Based on what you've learned, you end up making choices and having feelings that result in your actions, and then they carry on through. That's an interesting definition. The other definition from Merriam-Webster is that conscience is the sense of moral goodness or blameworthiness. So now we're getting to the good and the bad of conscience, of one's own conduct, what you do, your intentions, how you think, and your character, who you are, together with a feeling. So all that stuff is bound up in a feeling or obligation to do what is right or what is good. Those are interesting definitions, okay? But they're not really, from a biblical perspective, what we want to look at as believers. So we go to, and I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself here. No, you know I'm not. We go to this is Hercules from the Disney movie. We all know the folklore about the devil, good angel, bad angel, and they're speaking in your ear. And I know when Christy was going to do her thing, she thought about doing a YouTube on Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket and Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide. Well, I'll leave that one to the news at 11, but, you know, his nose kept growing, right? And so his conscience was being formed or ill-formed as he went through life and the experiences that he had. So it wasn't a really good guide for him. But in the long run, I think it worked out okay. But I'll leave that one for somebody else's commentary. Now what we want to look at is the biblical worldview of conscience. It's that part of the human soul that is most like God. Oops, oh, sorry. There you go. And that's important because God, as a believer, God has put his spirit inside of you. Okay, and that spirit inside of you is doing things that affects your thinking and your feeling and ultimately your acting. And so it's that part within us that is most like God. Well, how is that most like God? Well, if we read in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord said, God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. So that knowing, that word is an intimate awareness or sensitivity to knowing good and evil. Only God knew good and evil. But now because of Adam's and Eve's temptation and fall, they now knew just not good, but also evil. Prior to that, all they knew was God's goodness. They had no concept of evil or wrong. But when they yielded to the temptation, they now became knowing. And that knowing, that understanding, is part of that inner being in our soul that makes us or puts us in tune with God, okay, that knowledge. So as we go on, we look at this picture again, and what we find here is that the conscience is a witness to our inner value system. What do you value in life is demonstrated through how you think and how you act, all right? What's interesting is that when we think about that part of God that is that part of us that's most like God, I think about that when it comes to Paul's writing in Romans 2:14, where he says, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. So that part, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that God has put eternity into man's heart. God put into every human being something about eternity. And he demonstrated who he was through all that is around us, all that we see. That's what Romans 2 talks about, that the world around us gives testimony. The stars in the sky, the sun in the morning and the moon at night give testimony that there is something much, much more greater than we are. And so it causes people to wonder and think there's more out there. And eternity in your heart is just saying that. There is more to life than me. There's more to my existence than what's around me. There's eternity in my heart that leads me to believe that there's something greater than me. Okay? And that's important to understand because everybody feels that, but very few people often recognize it for what it is. And that's why in that same chapter, God gave them over. We'll talk about that a little bit later, to their lustful passions. Because they denied that eternity in their heart. And what they looked for, rather, let's put it this way, was something that was more counterfeit than real. God put eternity in your heart to look for him. But many people look elsewhere to satisfy that need. The other thing is that as believers, we have Christ in us, God, Emmanuel, in us, living in us. Cosmic power, little bitty thing, you know, from Aladdin. But the world doesn't have that. Let's call that, for the sake of argument, they've got a pilot light. You know, that eternity in their heart, for lack of a better way to explain it. But we have God, because God is our spiritual father. But even Jesus said in John that to the Pharisees that your father, your spiritual father is Satan. So the people around us, the people in the world who don't know Christ, their spiritual father is Satan. And so their conscience And what they do is often govern under that fallen nature, not under a new nature. Okay, but there's so many people out here who seem to be so good at what they do. They're so charitable and giving and loving and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, because God put that in us anyway. It's there. He created us with that desire, the sense of goodness. I'll call it again that pilot light. Okay, I'm not moving right here. Oh, that's supposed to squiggle that out. So sorry about that. John MacArthur said that the conscience is to the soul what pain sensors are to our bodies. It inflicts distress in the form of guilt whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. Inflicts distress. That distress comes in the form of guilt. We all experience that. Some people more than others. Some people habitually even. Okay? Guilt is a very powerful motivation. It affects so much of what we do and how we live our lives. It even affects us to how we react to things that happen to us. And the problem of guilt is that it comes whenever we violate what our hearts tell us is right. And as a believer, what is our heart telling us? What is it telling you what is right? Because God's Spirit is in you, and His purpose is to bring you to completion, at the end when He calls you home. He says, I'm working in you now to that day when I will call you home when you have been complete, when God will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And you're saying, oh, really? I'm far from perfect. No. You're not far from perfect. You are perfect. Okay. When you received Christ, you became perfect in everything. But I want to talk about the types of guilt. There's a true moral guilt, which you know, the moral law we have, you know, honor God, don't use His name in vain, don't murder, don't commit adultery, all these kinds of things. There's a moral guilt that we sense when we sin, like Christy was talking about, and then we seek forgiveness and we are forgiven. The problem is that many people who seek forgiveness are forgiven as believers, but we don't walk in that forgiveness. That's an important issue that we have to deal with in our lives, is how do you walk in forgiveness when your life has been violated in some way? Your conscience has been violated. Okay. It's not an easy task to do at all. Another sense or type of guilt is called residual guilt. That's guilt that hangs on after you know you've been forgiven, okay? And it won't go away. It's just like a cloud that's over you all the time, you know? Residual guilt. And then the third one is called false guilt. False guilt is like you're driving down the highway, you're doing 65 miles an hour, right? That's the speed limit. All of a sudden you see a cop. Woo, you slow down to 55. Are you guilty at 65? No. Then why did you slow down to 55? Because I feel guilty. You know? So false guilt is this thing that keeps coming at you saying you're bad, you're wrong, you can't do it right, you're useless, you're hopeless. And that's wrong. And God came to free us, like Christy said, to give us freedom from this kind of stuff. All this junk that we have. As we experience the salvation of our souls. Of how we think and how we feel and how we act. The endless attempt to clear the conscience goes from somebody being extremely charitable down to somebody who likes to cut. How do we satisfy that thing within us that tells us something's not right? How do I satisfy that thing that in me that tells me I'm bad? You know, oh, I'm going to just go out and I'm going to be very philanthropic, or I'm going to cut myself because something's not right. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm hurting. I should be punished. And many people will use guilt, Satan will use guilt to just inflict so much punishment on you. Because that's what, and you walk around thinking, I should be punished for this. I should be punished for this attitude or this lifestyle or what I've done to my family or what I've done to my marriage or what I've done to my job or what I've done at church. I should be punished for this. And that's that kind of false guilt that just keeps weighing on you. And God says, it's gone. Do you understand? I forgave you. But still, there's no buts in God's economy. The buts are meant for Satan because he uses them to condemn you. He uses them to rob you of your joy, and he uses them to freeze you in your tracks so you can't serve God and worship him like he's calling you to do. Guilt is a tremendous weapon that Satan uses. But Scripture tells us in Corinthians when Paul writes it, godly sorrow. No, first he starts with the guilt of this world, okay, brings death. And that's what happens. But godly sorrow, the sorrow that God gives you, the guilt that he gives you, brings life because it's designed to change you and move you from faith to faith and glory to glory. That's a good kind of guilt. And God will never hammer you with that. Never. He's not that kind of a God. Would you hammer your kids like that and hold it over them all the time? Sadly, some parents do. And their kids grow up being having poor self-identity or what have you, with issues that they struggle with. It's tough being human, isn't it? So there's endless attempts to clear our conscience from philanthropy to cutting to discouragement, melancholy, anger. We get angry at things because there's this free-floating guilt that it's not right in our lives and I don't like it. And the only way I can control it is to get angry because I can at least control my anger. Right? So let's go back again, the biblical world view, part of the human soul of what I think, of what I feel, and what I do. Part of the human soul that is most like God. That's the part that combines with the Spirit of God within you that is designed to elevate you and bring you into greater freedom and greater opportunity and greater success and greater blessing and greater favor. All these things because God loves you so much. He doesn't want to leave you to rot where you are. He wants to give you life. Satan wants you to rot, but God wants you to give you life. And as John 10:10 says, to give it to you abundantly, not sparingly, abundantly. That's up to you. Our text is in Hebrews 9. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will cleanse your consciences from dead works so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. The first thing is when you come to know Christ, you are declared justified, no longer guilty. As an unbeliever, you're condemned by your sin. Okay? You are a sinner, correct? But then when you come to Christ, that sin has been ultimately forgiven. You are set free from the judgment of that sin. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and you are now a saint. Okay? Not a sinner. You're a saint. And you need to walk, talk, and live like a saint and not like a sinner. Okay? And that's a choice that you have to make on your own. And believe me, it is not easy. Righteousness in the economy of God is not easy to walk out because you're walking out your old nature and walking into a new nature. Okay? And so it takes concentrated effort on your part. And either you put the effort in or you just coast through life. Whatever you want to do. Okay? But all that you do now, whether you're putting effort in or coasting through, is going to result in something something important in eternity. Because that, as a believer, is where I'm going. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And I'm looking forward not just being with Christ, but I'm looking forward to the rewards that he has for me. Blessed are those who seek God and his reward. I'm not sure if I said it right, but I know it's in Scripture. Okay. He rewards those who seek him. That's what it is. Okay? He rewards you. He rewards you now, and he definitely will reward you then. We have to think about it a little bit. Let's look at this scripture a little closely. Under the old system, it could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial or ritual impurity. It's an external cleansing. Those sacrifices were all an external cleansing. They couldn't do anything to the conscience. Nothing at all. It was all ritualistic. You touched a dead person, you got cast out for 7 days until you finished the purity thing and you came back in. You know, the Day of Atonement once a year was to offer up sacrifices to cleanse the people of all the sin they did that they weren't aware of. They didn't think was sin. Okay. David talks about, forgive me for my sins of presumption. Those are sins I do that I don't even realize I'm doing. Because I'm presuming upon what? I'm presuming about experiences or circumstances based on what I think and value. And sometimes I make wrong choices. We all do. You will continue to do that. Don't think that you will never not. Because you will. Next, how much more then? This is what I like about the writer of Hebrews. He's so excited. How much more? Do you understand? Because he's speaking to Jewish people. How much more? You know, how much more the blood of Christ will cleanse not just this ritual stuff, but he'll cleanse your consciousness from dead works. I'm sorry. Oh, guess what? The yellow didn't come out. Well, I'm in the how much part. How much more? Okay. We'll cleanse your consciousness from dead works. Dead works. What are dead works? Well, if you're a non-believer, anything you do is dead because you're dead anyway. You're dead in your sins as a non-believer. So no matter what you do, no matter how philanthropic you are, it doesn't matter at all. It makes a difference in this life, and I'm not discounting that stuff. But in eternity, it doesn't matter at all. God doesn't look at those works. Because all he has before you, him, is your sin, your defilement, your depravity. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not? Only you can answer that question. And if it's not, then I would run and get my name written as quickly as I could. You know? Because whatever you're doing now, dead in your sins, has no effect in eternity. But what I do now, as a Christian, as a believer, definitely has an effect because my works are not dead. What I do is alive. Okay? And it has merit, not just now, but it has merit in eternity because God doesn't see my sin. What sin? It's all gone. What past? It's all gone. Don't hold on to that stuff. It's all gone. Live in the moment. Today is the first day, as the saying goes, the rest of your life. Live in that moment of today so that you can move forward and not keep taking one step forward and three steps backwards because you're trapped in something that happened years ago or months ago or days ago. Not easy. I'm not saying you can just snap your finger and do it, but it's something that you work out. But it comes from a choice in your thinking that I am going to do this. And what is your thinking going to be based on? What you know or what the Bible tells you to know about yourself, about your relationship with Christ, about who you are in Christ. The more you know who you are in Christ, the more powerful you will become to overcome the adversary. Nothing formed against you will stand. That's what Scripture says. And we move on from there. Not only will it cleanse you from dead works, but so that we can worship the living God. That's what it comes down to. Worshiping God. We can stand here and worship him. But you know where worship really is? Worship is when you leave this building and you go out into your neighborhood and your family and you serve God by serving others, by loving others. Okay, that's where worship comes in. There's a lot to do with here. We get pumped up. Worship is great at this church. But when you go out, are you singing those songs? Some of you might be, but most of us are not. We go out and we live life. But remember, when you leave this place, you go out and you serve God. And you think about how you can do that. And you prepare yourself in doing that by how you spend time with him. How you pray. I'm not saying you got to spend hours and hours at all. But how you spend time studying God's word. We're talking about discipleship here, right? And this church does a tremendous job to disciple you. We have all these Sunday school classes, Hello Kids, specialty groups, Night of Lights. We do all sorts of things to disciple you, to teach you how to live life scripturally, okay? How to apply it to your life. But ultimately, discipleship begins with you and God. It begins with how you spend time with God, learning from him directly and intimately, okay? As often as you can, not just once a week, but as often as you can, however little bit of time you might spend. Some people love the Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. And it's a devotional where he gives a scripture and some commentary, and then there's a section next to it where you can write in. I like to write like that. Paula, she writes everything. Her prayers, her thoughts. I don't want to know what she writes about me, but, you know, she writes a lot of stuff. But, you know, so he gives you something to write because God wants you to interact with his word, not just to read it and walk away. He wants you to interact. That's why David says, I meditate on his word day in and day out, you know, or David, yeah. So he wants you to interact with that word. He wants you to think about it, and he wants you to tell him what it means to you. Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So it's profitable when you read God's word to say, well, what is it telling me? What is it telling me not to do? How can I correct myself, and how can I walk in this new thing I'm learning from his word? Meditating upon his word is so important. It's something that is what disciples need to do. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have meditation books or Oswald Chambers books. They had Jesus, and they meditated on him day and night, right? We don't have Jesus necessarily in the flesh, but we have all these other vehicles that will help us meditate on him. All right, I want to go one thing here, a little rabbit trail. God says, be holy because I am holy. How many people feel holy today? Don't raise your hands. For God's will in Romans, or Hebrews 10, was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He wouldn't say, be holy because I'm holy, if he didn't think you could become holy. Are you temporally, in humanity, holy? Oh. No, we still sin, right? But positionally in Christ, are you holy? You darn well better believe you are. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. He's saying, believe in me because I am holy and you will be holy. That's why you're a saint and not a sinner. That's why it was his will to be us to be made holy, because when we come to know Christ as a Savior, we just become holy. You are. You see who you are in Christ? It makes a big difference when you really think about it. I'm already there. But I don't feel like I'm there. But you really are there, so now start walking in it. And learning from the Master what you need to do to keep your conscience clear. so that everything you do, your conduct, the things you think about that come from the Spirit of God within you because He put eternity in your heart will result in the things that you do that honor God and result in works that are honored in heaven when He sees you again. Wow, look what you did, Steve. This is great. Look what you did, Christy. That was a great children's sermon. You know, I don't think you'll forget those kinds of things. I really don't. Be holy. The opposite of that is if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you are not holy. You are unholy. You are blemished. That's a tough pill to swallow, but you are. The question is, what side of the fence do you want to be on? And only you can answer that question. Today, Scripture tells us, today is a day of salvation. If you don't know or unsure or haven't made that decision, I suggest strongly you seriously think about it. Because Christ came for one reason, to make you holy, to give you an abundant life, to fill your life with good things, to clear your conscience from bad things, to set you up to be prosperous and not to harm you, to give you hope in a future. That's what He wants for you. Don't look for your future in the things of this world, because this world will end completely, entirely. And so will all the things you hoped in will end if you don't know Christ. And your life will end, because then comes the second death for those who don't know Christ. You and I, as believers, will experience one death, but that's it. Our bodies will be gone, but unbelievers, they don't have a choice. They will experience a second death, separation eternally from Christ. Be holy. One more thing I wanted to talk about is a seared conscience. It's different. A seared conscience, you know how they, Will knows, or the farmers, you brand your cow, right? You sear it with a AAA, or I don't know, whatever you do on that. But what happens is all those nerve endings are gone. So when you sear something, they become insensitive to what's happening around them. And people who have seared consciousness are insensitive to the people around them. When we look at some scripture in Romans, it says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind because their minds were seared by their selfishness, by their want for their own thing, by pride. But you know, even believers can have parts of their conscience seared by pride. Pride always walks before the fall. You know, this pride, this self-righteousness, I think I am better than somebody else. I think I can do it better than this person or that person. I know what's going on. Do you really? Life's not that easy. It can be very complicated. Don't puff yourself up at all, because then your conscience will become insensitive to the needs of others. The other scripture on a seared conscience is Timothy 4:2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. They're totally seared. You know, when I think about seared, I think about those who commit, who are people who promote, who engage in sex trafficking, or the killing of innocent people, or stealing their kids from their school. They have no conscience whatsoever. Their conscience is totally devoted to themselves and whatever they want. Their conscience is so seared, they're unsavable because of their denial. It doesn't take much to think about that. I'm reading this book on audio tape about World War II and how the Jews were, what they went through. And I'm just like, oh, I want to turn the book off because it's it's not really graphic, but you know, it doesn't take much to look into it. You know, what seared consciousness that came out of wars like that, you know, with the only purpose was to commit harm and kill innocent people. Well, how do you get a clear conscience? The first thing is this guilt. Is the guilt that you're experiencing, is it appropriate? If so, what is its purpose? What is the purpose of guilt? Godly sorrow is designed to promote life, okay, not death. So you've got to think about that. What is its purpose? Why do I feel guilty? Next, make changes instead of wallowing in guilt. You know, don't hold on to it. God doesn't want you to hold on to guilt. It happened. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and move on. Because you get stuck in that past. You get stuck in that guilt. Satan is happy because he's robbing you of your future life. And you're scrambling. Where are you, God? Where are you, God? God says, I'm here. I'm here. I'm always here for you. But you won't let go of the guilt because you won't accept the forgiveness. When you seek God and say, forgive me, he does it, bam, automatically. Well, what the heck? As a believer, I'm already forgiven anyway. But when I confess my sin, I'm acknowledging that I did something that wasn't right because I want my conscience to do what's right. So that's part of how I train my conscience. Make changes. Don't wallow in the guilt. Accept that you did something wrong and move on, like I just said. I'm not saying it's easy. But if you're in these situations where you have a lot of guilt, you have to move on. You have to put it behind you, seeking God's will and his peace, because only he can give you the peace. And walk in it. Walk in the freedom he has for you. Walk in the forgiveness he's given you. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't make any difference. God is bigger than that. That's why the Bible says his grace is sufficient for all of your needs. Whatever your need is, whatever the struggle is, he's sufficient for that. Give it to him and let him take it over for you. Jesus, take the wheel. You know, really. Not always easy, but it's something we train ourselves to do. Learn from your mistakes. Whatever you did that created that guilt, you don't want to do it again. Okay? So you learn. You train yourself. That's how Pinocchio, if I can use his example, during that movie, you know, ultimately he learned something from his mistakes to become the son that Geppetto wanted. All right? And that's like us. Our noses don't grow long, of course. And I'm glad for that. But, you know, we learn as we go through life. The thing is to keep track of that and seek to do differently or better as other similar circumstances come up in your life. Then recognize, first of all, that no one's perfect. You're not. In this world, you're going to make mistakes. In God's eyes, you are holy as holy can be. You are perfect in God's eyes. And when you walk in that sense of understanding, it'll make being more perfect, if you will, in quotes, here on earth a lot easier. Because you're going to walk in power. His power. Not in the power of the flesh. Because the power of the flesh wants to do nothing but defeat you. But the power of the Spirit wants to save you. Wants to save your souls. To give you that abundance that God has for you now. The only solution to guilt is repeating or rehearsing forgiveness in your lives. That's so important. I think people just miss that whole thing. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We can trust God to do this. You sinned, you ended up in a bad marriage, you ended up with a terrible addiction, you ended up with losing your job, you ended up whatever it is, you know. God's forgiveness is immense as a believer. Walk in it. Be cleansed by it. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with. He knows what you go through. He experienced it himself. You're not the only one. That's why Paul writes in Colossians to comfort each other with a comfort which we've received ourselves, because we all experience this stuff. And so we can help others out. That's what discipleship is about, helping people walk out life as they need to learn it, so they can navigate the ups and downs that they experience. Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who is against us? Nothing formed against you will stand. End of statement. Nothing. You need to tell yourself that when the, you know what, hits the fan and everything goes kerplunk, kerplooey, that nothing formed against you will stand. Whatever comes against you, you let God fight the battle. That's what we did. That's what Joshua did with Jericho. We had it in our Bible study, in our Sunday school class. God, Joshua, this warrior, I'm ready to go in and, you know, beat some people up. He's a warrior. He fights, right? God said, nah. Go out there and walk around the city and then go home. What? Really? Yeah. Okay. Walk around. Now do it again. What? Really? Yeah. Okay. Seven times, right? Around the city. Around. Then on the last time, God says, now watch. Watch. Watch what I'm going to do for you. Now walk around and blow your horns and shout. And the whole thing came tumbling down. God did it. And God will do it for you, because nothing formed against you will stand as you seek after him, as you pray it up and trust in what he has told you, who you are and what he will do for you. And when you walk in that confidence, you don't have to worry. Will you worry? Sure you'll worry. But you won't worry a lot. You know, you can put worry to death too. I'm just going to walk in it. I'm going to let God lead me wherever he wants me to go. And I'm going to experience abundancy in my life. Finally, he will once again have compassion on us, which he does now, and he will tread down our iniquities. All your sin is gone. I love that. You know, it's not an excuse to sin more, but it's great to know that when I do, it's gone. Because I can't get it right all the time. I have things that affect me. We all have some aspect of our personality that derails us. Some struggle more in some areas than other areas. We're just human. That's why God's grace is sufficient. Freedom from forgiveness is incomprehensible, but yet you need to accept it and grasp it and walk in it on a day-to-day basis. Okay, so we come to the end. Yay. Soul salvation begins with the regeneration of God's Spirit in you. If his Spirit is regenerated in you, then you are in a good place. If it's not, you need to get in a good place. You need to come up here after service and say, I'm not sure. I don't know. I want God in my heart. And he will affirm that in you and make you new. Or just go home and say, God, help me to know you. It's as simple as that. There's no litany of prayer that you have to say. He just wants your heart. Whatever your heart says is what's important. He doesn't want your words. He wants your heart. The regeneration of God's Spirit in us and the ongoing changing of our thinking. What's up in here? Our cognition, our consciousness, what drives us, what we value, what motivates us to do and choose different pathways as it expresses itself in our thoughts, our feelings, and actions. God is good, is he not? He's amazing. And the more amazing we think of him, the more excited we can become about him. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was. He was just he was on fire because he was excited about what God is doing in their lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for this time you've given us, Father. I love your word, Father, and I hope that everything that was said came from you, Lord God, and that those who needed to hear it would hear it, and Lord, that you would change lives
that they would, people would walk away thinking more about you and how we can just get on fire for you, Father God, and to walk in the promises that we have, walk in the forgiveness, walk in the abundance, walk in the blessing, walk in the favor, walk in the goodness, walk in all of it, Lord God. Bless everyone here, Father, as we leave and throughout this day and everything we do and say, that it would honor you. We just bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please subscribe to our podcast to get all of the PCC sermons and visit us at pompeychurch.org. From everyone here at Pompey Community Church, we hope this sermon blessed you and that you have a great day.